take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Last week we started chapter 3 and we will finish that tonight. Last week we talked about living the way. And the point here is that all of our relationships should reflect our relationship with God. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that we need to submit to sacrificial love as a way of life, but it requires us to have a right attitude. It requires us to have right authority. We need to listen to who God has placed in authority in our lives. In this case, it was wives, listen to your own husbands, not to somebody else. That's trouble. And then also for the wives, and for if you have a lost spouse, live a witness for God. Mm-hmm. That the spouse will be led to Christ. That your children will see an example of Christ. And so we need to live as a witness of our lives. We need to have God working in our lives that's seen, that's spiritual, and that also serves. Then in verses 3 and 4, we saw that we need to seek spiritual growth because we are created in God. And the issue is that talking about women's hair, and let God arrange your life. Let God arrange your appearance. Let God do all those things. He arranged the universe in a marvelous way. Can He arrange our lives also? And so we're created by God, and we need to be contrasted to the world in our way of life, even in our appearance. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that we're supposed to abstain from what? All appearance of evil. And we need to be changed from the inside out by God. There's wicked people out there that look good on the outside, but inside, they're horrible. It's our soul, not ourself. It's the eternal part that needs it. We need to be sanctified and not sinful. And because we are special to God. Then lastly, we need to be in supportive partnerships. This is going back to the other side of marriage for the husbands. But here's the deal. We need to follow the tried way. Holiness is still holiness. Trust is still trust. Faith is still faith. Grace is still grace. Service is still service. And peace is still peace. Not only that, we need to find the true way, which is a way for all. A way for all. There is only one way to heaven. There's only one God. There's only one truth. And it should be wisdom for us all. It should be working in us all. And it should, there's a warning for us all in this, that our prayers be not hindered. So tonight we're going to look at verses 8 through 22 and about life in Christ. Life in Christ. And the point that we need to take away from this is that our life should center on Christ. Our focus should center on Christ. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So there's 3 points tonight. Verses 8 through 12, we talk about life in the sanctuary. Of ENA, they're already back in the back for him. The kid's already back in the back. Okay? If he wants to go back there. Okay, so life in the sanctuary. This has several things. First of all, Christ is our sanctuary. Okay? Secondly, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, our church should be a refuge from a wicked world. All those things are sanctuary. And they can only be brought in a peaceful way through Christ. So, life in the sanctuary should be in humility. Christ was extremely humble. In verses 8 and 9, verse 8, we see the specifics of this humility. It says, finally. So, Peter has talked about relationships with government. He's talked about relationships with the lost. He's talked about relationships in the family. And he talks about using likewise. And now it comes to this verse right here. And he says, this is about relationships in the church, in the body of Christ. He says, finally, don't work at it. Don't think about it. Be ye all of one mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. Amen. We need to all be working together, agreed, for the cause of Christ. How can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. And folks, this is where this all starts. The mind of Christ is one of being humble. The mind of Christ is one of being a servant. And if you don't have a humble mind, if you don't have Christ's mindset, you can't do any of the rest of the stuff. So he says, finally, church, finally, you people that are strangers and pilgrims in the world, your home's not here. The world should be foreign to you. Be ye all of one mind. Now, if you're of one mind, then you'll think like Christ. Having what? Compassion one of another. Now, notice there is not any sort of caveat here. There's not any sort of an additional guidance here. We're supposed to be having compassion on everybody else in the body of Christ. Everybody in your family. One of another. There's no exceptions here. So be of one mind and have compassion one of another. Now, love as brother. Now, I understand that siblings don't necessarily get along in a family. And we are the family of God. But we should love as Christ loved his disciples. He said, everyone will know that you love one another, and they'll know that you're my disciples when you do that. So we're supposed to love as brethren. So we're different. If we have one mind, we'll have compassion. If we have one mind, we will love each other. And then be pitiful. This is not to be sorry in action or sorry. You know, when he said, that looks pitiful. Okay? That's not this at all. It's to be humble. It's to debase yourself so you can lift up others. Be, for all you that drive in San Antonio, be courteous. Okay. I think this is that's the biggest trial of faith around here, is driving, is to be courteous to one another. So life in the sanctuary, with God as the temple, life in Christ, life in the church, should be done in humility. And we lay out these specifics here. Secondly, in speaking. You know, saying something can cause bigger problems than doing something. And you all know that. Saying the right thing at the wrong time can cause as much trouble as saying the wrong thing. And so in verse 9 here, it talks about in speaking. It says, not rendering evil for evil. So if you have this mind, you'll be compassionate. You'll love one another. You'll be pitiful. You'll lift others up higher than you. You'll be courteous. And then you won't be revengeful. You won't want to get even. Christ didn't do that. And if Christ didn't do it, we shouldn't either. And so, not rendering evil for evil. So if you have something against your brother or sister, and you have this thought, I'm going to get even with them, you're not sanctuary. You're not doing God's will. You're living like the world. Because that's the way the world acts. nor railing for railing. You know, if you get in an argument, you know what happens? This person gets loud, and then so you can get heard, you get louder. And then this person gets louder, and then this person gets louder. And then in the end, everybody's what? Screaming at each other. They're railing on each other. I can't stand it. And you know what happens? When you start getting louder and you start screaming, all of a sudden, all these thoughts in your heart come out and you go, wow. And it's just, it affects, because you know what? You don't have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of the world. And it's full of evil. The heart is desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? So, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. You know, James says that a soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. Soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, sometimes just let people go. You want to disarm an argument? Don't say anything. It might make them mad and they start yelling some more, but don't say anything. You know, Pilate, but Jesus never opened his mouth except when he was asked a direct question on this. When they were mocking him, when they were doing all those things to him, when they're he's going to the cross. Contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called. What? You're called to blessing. You have been blessed. There that ye should what? Inherit a blessing. So if you start doing evil for evil, there goes your blessing. If you start doing railing on railing, there goes your blessing. If you start being proud to say, I'm going to get even, there goes your blessing. You had an opportunity to turn this whole thing around and act like Christ, and you don't act like that, well, there goes your blessing. And you're not being humble. And you're not doing what verse 8 says. So life in the sanctuary, first of all, in humility. Life in the sanctuary, in verses 10 and 11, in holiness. James says that if you can control your tongue, you can bridle the whole body. He says, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursings. These things ought to be. In verse 10, said, we need to be saying, we need to be holy in words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable unto you. Hey, that's not when you decide. That's all the time. That's all the time. For he that will love life and see good days. Now, I'll tell you what, San Antonio, you say something wrong in the wrong place, you get shot. You want to continue to live? That's an extreme example of this. But the issue for he that will what? Love life. What kind of life? Life in the sanctuary. Life in Christ. The temple of the Holy Ghost. And what? See good days. You know why? You start railing on people, all you see is the negative. If you start complaining about the way things are going in your life wrong, all you see is the negative. You never see the good. And Christ said, I'm going to give you life and life more abundantly. I want to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. For he... Now, who in here would love life? Yeah. Who in here wants to see good days? Yeah. That's a great goal. So if you want to do those two things, there's a catch. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips, that they speak no guile. Or just being malicious. Or just being reviling. You know, everything about God is a choice. A choice to do good or a choice not to do good. It's a choice to follow Him or a choice not to follow Him. you want to love life and you want to see good days, then be good. And the first thing is, control your tongue. Because that tells you what your heart's like. And then be like-minded. And you have good actions toward everybody else. So life in the sanctuary should be in holiness and worthy. Secondly, it ought to be in holiness and works. In 1 Peter 3, verse 11, it says, let him eschew evil, i.e. be opposite, be separate from it, be apart from it. Don't let it come into your life. Okay? And what? Do good. Christ said, a corrupt tree does not bring forth good fruit. Neither does a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. If we hate evil, then we leave room for good. If we have room for evil in our life, then there's less room for good, and there's probably no room for good. There's no room for good. So let him eschew evil and do good. Okay? You're either at peace or you're in conflict. Okay? Let him what? Seek peace. As much as is within you, live peacefully with all men. That's what Paul wrote to the Romans. It says, let him seek peace and what? And ensue it. It's one thing to talk about something. It's another thing to put effort behind it to go look for it and to go have it. So, life in the sanctuary and humility. Life in the sanctuary and holiness and in words and in also in our works. Then, life in the sanctuary in help. Whose help? God's help. God's help. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. This is in a sense of protection. If you're doing the right thing, God's watching you and God's going to help you. If you're doing the wrong thing, God's watching you and he's going to say, okay, what goofy thing are you going to do now that you need to come back to me? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. So you want God looking at you to give you direction, to show you the way, to give you more truth. Okay? Oh! And his ears are open unto their prayer. You know, David writes, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah called out the entire nation of Israel and said, God's not hearing your prayer because you're totally against him. So if we're living in humility, if we're living in holiness, then God's going to answer us because we will have the mind of Christ. And we will look on people as Christ looks on people. And we will do things as Christ says. But what would Jesus do thing? We would be doing what Jesus did. Because we won't be his ministers. Okay? But here it is, choice. But the face of the Lord is a what? Is against them that what? Do evil. There are too many people that will live their own life. And when something happens, they cry out to God. And they say, help me. Well, you know something? If you hadn't been doing that evil in the first place, you may not be where you are. Okay? Because you reap, you sow what you reap, right? Or you reap what you sow. Got that right. Okay? So the issue is we need to live life in the sanctuary. In the sanctuary of God's grace, in the sanctuary of his love, amongst his people, in All those attributes should be here. Secondly, life and suffering. Life and suffering. Now, everybody just loves to suffer. I am sure Remington is excited about getting his wisdom teeth pulled. I'm sure everybody is excited when they get sick. Okay? No, we're not. But here's the point. How do you live your life when you're suffering? The first point is this. We need to suffer without surrendering. We need to suffer without surrendering. In verse 13 it says, "And who is he that will what? Harm you if ye be followers of that which is good." A lot of people would just get up and say, "This is not worth it." Matthew 13, the parable of the seed and the sower. Talks about seed that takes shallow root and tribulation comes, they go away. It won't save in the first place. But the issue is that we need to go through suffering without giving up our faith. We need to go through suffering without compromising our beliefs. We need to go through suffering without changing truth or not following truth. So we need to suffer without surrendering, and then we need to suffer while being sanctified, not sinful. The reality is, there is no escape from suffering. Christ told his disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If you don't surrender. In verse 14, "But and if." What is that saying? That saying is going to happen. That saying is going to happen. You suffer for what? Righteousness' sake. Now, if you go speeding down Tally at 60 miles an hour and the sheriff pulls you over and then you suffer a $400 traffic ticket, you got what you got because you did the wrong thing. And that's not the dart of Satan. The dart of Satan is you put your foot on the gas too much. Okay? But, and if you suffer for what? Righteousness' sake. Happy are ye. Why? Because you're doing, you're experiencing what Christ went through. It's an opportunity for Christ's grace to work in your life. It's an opportunity to see things His way. Happy are ye. And what? Be not afraid of their terror, neither be what? Troubled. There's no escaping a trial. There's no escaping test of faith. Because if you didn't have test of faith, you wouldn't have faith. Okay? If you didn't have test of faith, you couldn't get better. You couldn't add to your faith virtue and knowledge and all those things, which we'll get to. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of God's Word, that the health and prosperity gospel is out of balance. It's not going to be a mountaintop experience where everything is roses and God bless me, and God gives me this house, and God gives me this car. No, it's not like that at all. No. The plumbing blows up in my house, and my car breaks down on the side of the road. That's what it is. How do you react with that? So, life and suffering, suffering without surrender, suffering while sanctified, there's no escaping this. And secondly, in verse 14, there's no excuses. What do we do when things are bothering us? Have you ever done this? you get so overwhelmed with everything that's going on that you just say, what? Leave me alone. Don't bother me. And if people keep on coming back, you basically say, you didn't get the message the first time. Leave me alone. You have no concept of the problems that I'm going through right now. Ever been there? We've been there. We've all been there. The issue is, who are you worshiping? Self. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Why is it that we only talk about Jesus when things are going well? Why don't we talk about Jesus when things are going bad and how He's getting you through the trouble? That's the time where true faith works. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and what? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. When somebody sees you going through trouble, and God's with you, and you know God's with you, what would be a good response? A good response is, yeah, I'm going through some tough times right now, but you know, my God's going to get through. Amen. And He can get you through trouble too. Amen. Instead of, talk to the hand? No. Don't talk to the hand. We don't say, leave me alone. It's a great opportunity to witness to Him. 2 Corinthians talks about that. We can comfort people with the same comfort that we're given when we go through trouble. So, we're suffering while sanctified. And then lastly, in verses 16 through 17, we need to suffer with sensibility. I.e., we need to be aware of what's going on here. We need to be aware of what's going on. It should have peace of mind. It's the peace that passeth understanding. In this world, I'll give you peace, not as the what? World gives it, give I to you. In verse 16 it says, having a what? Good conscience. Okay? Now what does that really mean? That means that we can examine ourselves and we know that we're doing the right thing. You know, if we say, I wish I hadn't said that. That's your conscience telling you messed up. Or I wish I hadn't done that. That's your conscience telling you you messed up. Or you hear that small voice back there. Why are you going to the left? You need to go in straight. That's your messing up. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your God, your good conversation in Christ. The people can't deny what they see with their own eyes. And what do they see with their own eyes with each one of us when we're going through trouble, when we're not in this building, when we're with our families out in a restaurant and your kid spills a drink and you have all these things, what do people see? You know, we need to disarm them, and the way that you disarm people is by good works. Having a good conscience, that where they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Paul said the same thing to Titus. Titus 1 verse 9, it says, holding fast. How do you do this? You hold fast to the faithful word as you have been taught. That he, who? The one who has been taught. The one who holds fast. That he may be able by what? Sound doctrine. What does sound doctrine mean? There's no argument against it. It has a basis. people can see it work. Okay? Both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Our lives speak more volumes than our words do. Our testimonies is what people see if God's really working in our lives or not. So are we living in the sanctuary? Do we have life in the sanctuary? Do we show God's life when we're going through suffering? So we have peace of mind. We have peace of God in verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Hey, if you do evil, get ready for the hammer. It's coming. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, as we move on to the next point. Yea, and all that will what? Live godly in Christ Jesus will shall suffer persecution. Hey, there's a converse to this. If you don't live godly, you won't be persecuted for being righteous. That's the way that works. So do we have life in suffering? Do we show the life of God in suffering? Second, lastly, do we have life in the Savior? Life in the Savior, verses 16 through 22. Actually, it's 18 through 22. We need to understand that we're revived by Christ. Revived by Christ. In 1 Peter 3:18 it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Now, if you want someone that's been falsely accused, there is right there. Okay? That he might what? Bring who to God? Us. Bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:1 says this, "And you hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." So life in the Savior begins when we are revived by Christ. We are quickened with His Holy Spirit. And we take His substitutionary death on the cross. And we live in the power of His resurrection. Because that's what gives us power. Secondly, we are reposed in Christ or resting in Christ. Okay? Come unto me. Follow me and you'll find what? Rest to your souls. In verses 19 through 20 says, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." Now, Peter uses an illustration here. The days of Noah are days that will bring God's judgment. The days of Noah in Genesis 6 brought the flood. The days of Noah that Christ talked about also talks about the last time. We're living in the days of Noah. And judgment is coming. When Christ died and went into the grave, all those people that died rejecting Him, rejecting the promises of the Old Testament, the angels, those angels are already bound. Okay? A lot of theologians say they were bound at these Noah, because they made a mess of everything. They were bound up. There's demons still running around today. But the issue is that the flood brought judgment. Noah preached that judgment was coming. They denied it. All those people that died in the flood now see Christ. All those, the Noah's family in the ark rose above and they wrote all the judgment. God's judgment is put on Christ on the cross. Christ is the ark right here. And basically what we need to do is we need to be in Him. He makes us to ride above on the judgment above the judgment and were kept safe. In Jude verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not the first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath what? He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Remember why those angels fell in the first place? Because Satan convinced them that he was God, and God wasn't. And who was present at that time? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Okay? They all went. A third of the angels went. When Christ died, everybody in eternity saw what Christ did and saw the opportunity that they missed. And I think that's the worst part of hell. As you'll see all the opportunity, I think that part of your consciousness, if you go to hell, is all those opportunities that you missed come back and they haunt you forever. You could have had it. People saw Abraham's bosom get redeemed, and now they are there forever. And they had their chance, and they blew it. You know, there's a song, my faith has found a resting place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That allows you to rest in Christ. Your judgment was put on Christ on the cross.
Amen.
And you're safe in him. It's life in the sanctuary. You are reposing in Christ. You're finding rest unto your soul. And then in verses 21 and 22, redeemed in Christ. It is the work of Christ in verse 21. The like figure goes back to this ark. There's all sorts of symbolism in the ark. Okay? The like figure, whereon even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer to what? Good conscience toward God. Romans 5:1 says that we're justified by faith and we have peace with God because of that. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about water baptism here. Okay? He's talking about baptism of the Holy Ghost, which happens the moment you get saved. It's not some sort of second blessing where you do some sort of what I would consider an act. You get all you need of the Holy Spirit right then and there.
Amen.
The moment you get saved. He gives you spiritual gifts at that time. We need to refine those gifts. Therefore, as many of us were baptized into his death, baptized in Christ Jesus, were also what? Baptized into his death in Romans chapter 6. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. So this is not an outward thing. This is an inward thing. God changes us from the inside out. Peter knows. He was a crucible of this in Christ's earthly ministry. Okay? So life in the Savior is that we're revived by Christ. We rest in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. It's the work of Christ. And then there's the weight of Christ. There's the weight of Christ. In verse 22, it says, who is gone into heaven? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Up from the grave, he arose. It's an empty tomb. It's an empty cross. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, I close with this. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, in life, in suffering, in salvation, in our righteousness, in all things, he might have the preeminence. The preeminence. So, Christ is our life. Peter's learned this lesson here. Peter's learned this lesson. John 1, 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Is Christ your light tonight? Is Christ your life tonight? Are you living a life that's well-pleasing to him? If not, why not? You need to get that right tonight. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask for this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. And Father, just help us to live right with you. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would realize they need your gift of salvation. Father, help us tonight. Have your Holy Spirit have his way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.